Let us all turn together to the Word of God this evening. It's the book of Genesis and the chapter 32. We're going to think about Jacob at Peniel. And we're praying, as at other times, for the Lord to conduct us on our way. We're going to read from the chapter, Genesis chapter 32. We should really take on board the opening words of the chapter by way of introduction. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then let's read further from the verse 22. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll ask help from God. Let us all unite in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this gathering tonight and for all the meetings thus far at this time of special Bible conference. Draw near to us, we beseech thee. Make thy presence more and more real to us, more and more precious as the days go by. We have been thinking of Jacob, the kind of man he was, how he was a stranger on the earth among men, how he was a sojourner with his God, how he was the faithful pilgrim, even though sometimes when the sun did not shine, he had to prove God in the valley and in those dark hours when the shadow fell across his way. We thank thee for his perseverance, for his example. And Lord, surely there are lessons for us to learn, valuable lessons concerning our life's purpose as we follow after thee. Make thyself known to us. Lord, reveal thyself again. Use thy word, we beseech thee. We think of all who have come this evening, and yet while we belong to thee, ever so many of us, we recognize at the same time that there are differing circumstances. And some may have come tonight in the best of form. Somebody else has come just struggling to get here, but thankful for that they have come to the house of God. We have those who are young and those who are older. And perhaps, Lord, we have some who are still unconverted and know thee not. Speak to them tonight. And who can say, Lord, if there are some among us who are not as close to the Lord as they should be, speak to such. Lord, speak to all of us. And for those who, with desire of heart, are still seeking to walk with God, grant us a portion, even this hour. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' dear name. Amen. There are two extraordinary experiences in this chapter 32. As you'll know, we're following in the footsteps of Jacob. We're looking at Jacob, the man of prayer. It has been our thought, our desire to sit in with him as he brings his petitions to the Lord. And we have endeavored to make his prayers our study, to fix our attention on him, even as a man, as to his dealings with God and God's dealings with him. If we look at verse 1 there, we will see how the first of these great events is given attention. And Jacob went on his way. Let us remember that this is the way whereby he walks with God. This is the way the Lord has directed him to go. And therefore, the angels of God met him. What a wonderful thing that is. It must have been like heaven come down to earth. And Jacob himself, although possessed of many fears, must feel at least for a season that he's walking in the sunshine. What does it mean to have this great company of angels come down and make themselves known? Mind you, not one or two angels, but a host of them. And this then has to be a momentous event in Jacob's life when the angels of God met him and he sampled the atmosphere of heaven even at that time. And the second event is very much greater than the first one, because now, if we look at verse 24, now Jacob meets the Lord, the King of glory. And it seems to me now that those angels coming down from heaven are an advance party to say, in effect, to Jacob, prepare now to meet the king. We're only coming in advance of the King of glory. And now, Jacob, you're going to meet the Lord. You'll meet him person to person and face to face. And this is a remarkable chapter. It just stands out in the book of Genesis, and it certainly takes our notice this evening. You consider those opening words again, and you'll see that Jacob, in reference to the angels, says he saw them. He does not see them in a dream or a vision, but he sees them in actuality. I don't know if others in Jacob's company saw the angels of God, but we know Jacob saw them. And it stands to anyone investigating the life of Jacob to consider that as Jacob left the country at Bethel, when he left to go to Haran, to the home of his uncle Laban, he saw the angels of God. That's in reference to the ladder, ascending and descending. He saw the angels of God on his departure. He never saw them again until this time. Now that he's returning to the land again, it's fitting that he should be entertained by the angels of heaven. And I would suppose they're the very same angels that he saw in the first instance, even at Bethel, the house of God. And Jacob identifies them. He identifies them as God's host. He's saying, in effect, this is God's mighty army. And this mighty army is with me. All of the angels are come to be with me as I go. And you'll see again how he memorialized that experience, for he named the place Mahanaim, the place of the two hosts. That's the first great event that stands out in the chapter here. It affects Jacob's life, there's no question, and it ministers to him that he saw the angels of God. I suppose I should say a word about the angels, because some of us have fixed ideas about the angels who are mentioned in the Bible. I dare say it's due to our early days at the Sunday school when we looked at the picture of the angel and saw this celestial figure, this created being, maybe white, shining robes with wings besides. And we have thought, oh, that's the meaning of the word angel, a heavenly created being. But in fact, the angel carries a very interesting name because it has to do with the Lord's message. The angel is God's message bearer. When Gabriel came to Zechariah, the priest, he who is the father of John the Baptist, he says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak with thee and to show thee great tidings, glad tidings of salvation. Now, that's the key to the meaning of the name, angel. He's a message bearer. He's the Lord's messenger. Hence, this word is not only used of those celestial beings, it's also used of men, of God's servants. Some have prayed in the prayer meeting from Haggai chapter 1, verse 13, concerning the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. Well, that's the word for angel. You're actually saying there, why? The Lord's message bearer. He's an angel of the Lord. Perhaps more to the point is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, where John the Apostle is instructed to write, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write. Now, we're not looking there at a celestial being, complete with shining robes and great wings besides. But we're thinking of the man who's the messenger of the Lord to the church at Ephesus, the Lord's messenger. So when we have this word angel, let us think of the Lord's messengers, those who carry the message of the Lord himself. And Jacob, when he sees the angels of God, he's certainly bound to get a message that reaches and stirs his heart. Now, the Lord doesn't permit us to see the angels because I think that we would maybe put too much dependence on what we could see of them instead of depending on his word. Remember John the Apostle, as he writes the book of Revelation, he saw the angel of God and fell down to worship him. That was a serious error. I don't think anybody here would do that. But nevertheless, we might be inclined, if we did see the angels every now and then, we might depend more on what we see of them than what we have to depend on in God's precious word. So we have the angels of God who met Jacob. That was highly important to him. It was a great token from God. It was undoubtedly an encouragement to him, even though his heart was filled with fear at the thought of meeting Esau. Then come to the second incident here. And what an experience is this. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Notice how the verse begins. Jacob was left alone. We don't always enjoy being alone. Yet there are times when we have to get alone with God. It's absolutely necessary. I know we have the public times of prayer, and it's good if you can get along to the prayer meetings. Maybe even better if you can take part in public prayer. But that doesn't rule out the importance of private prayer. And our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us ever so plainly that we require both. We certainly stand to be helped by public prayer, but it's necessary for us to meet the Lord in the secret place. It's a verse you've looked at very often. Yet go to Matthew chapter 6. There is a necessity for us to seek the Lord privately, to seek the Lord as an individual. Here are words that ever so many are familiar with, and yet for all that, the Word of God never loses its freshness. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Anyone looking at this verse, especially if you're using the Authorized Version, you're struck right away with the individual at prayer. If you're using a modern version, and I don't anticipate that we'll have that problem, but just the same, there's a disadvantage with the modern version here, because instead of the singular pronoun, the plural is used. And that completely takes us away from the emphasis that the Lord gives here in the chapter. Thou, that's singular. We're looking at one person. We have regard now to the child of God. There must be a time. This is the message. It's simple and plain. There must be a time when the child of God can get alone with the Lord in the secret place. If trouble comes your way, if you're battling with some difficulty, it's necessary to get alone with God. And in the secret place, bring those matters that are upon your heart before God's face. Thou, that's singular. Yes, there is the public time for prayer. And this chapter goes on to show us that, in effect, the people of God are gathering together for prayer. But just now in verse 6, it's the individual. It's the believer at prayer. It behoves us to give more attention to this. These are days when so many are distracted by the duties of life and the cares of life, perhaps there isn't the same time given at home to prayer. You know, family prayer, and God has promised to bless us in family prayer, but that doesn't take the place of private prayer. We think of the gospel song that goes, "How long has it been since you talked to the Lord?" I think there is now more than ever a likelihood that many, many of God's people are missing out in this regard, not giving special time to prayer themselves, not going into that room alone and doing what the Lord says here. Just shut the door, shut the world out. Shut yourself in with the Lord. Open the book. And whether on bended knee or sitting on a chair or even lying prostrate on the floor before God, just open the book and get alone with God. That is necessary. When we come to Genesis 32, that's the picture we've got. Jacob left alone. You must have followed procedures there in the reading. How he was careful to send all his family ahead of him. I think he shepherded them across the brook and then came back himself and he was left alone. That is an unforgettable time in his life. That is a moment when he meets with God. Jacob is left alone. There are some people who can't bear to be left alone. And I know there's a problem with loneliness. Maybe even today you have experienced something of that again, and you may have cried out to the Lord on that account. But the Lord can minister to you. If you're alone with Christ, there is a blessing for you. There is help. There is comfort. There is a strengthening from God that you can gain there. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. The Lord would have you keep that sacred and secret tryst with God. And the Lord who sees in secret has promised to reward you openly. It's difficult when we're battling with loneliness. And I know there's a slight difference between loneliness and then getting alone with God in prayer, but yet there's a certain correspondence here. And even if you're walking a lonely path in life, it's all important that you seek comfort in the Lord's presence, that you yourself get alone with God. You open the book there and you seek fellowship with your God and your Savior. This is a wonderful chapter in Jacob's life, this chapter Genesis 32, and these pictures are given to us, and they relate to the pilgrim, God's faithful servant at prayer. And this is a most touching time, and it's highly beneficial to the Christian. Even if you're just beginning the Christian life, and others of you are experienced for years, how important it is that you can imitate Jacob in this respect, that you can get alone with God. That's where business is done. In Jacob's case, it's a big test to him to be in God's presence like this. And I, when I speak of being alone with God, I think of the experience of some of God's greatest saints who had to learn to trust the Lord in times of necessity when it seems as if they were fighting a lonely battle and had to walk alone. That has happened. When we think of some of the saints of God in Bible times when they were alone with God, they had very, very precious times. Take Peter there in Joppa at noontime, up on the housetop. in meditation and in prayer. He was praying there alone. And it was there that God spoke to him and prepared him for the three visitors he was going to have. Three men are coming, and you go with them, nothing doubting. Let there be no hesitation. Let there be no argument about it. And Peter went on with them and experienced that great season of revival at Caesarea. But it began with Peter at prayer. It's no coincidence in the Bible that we find him meeting with God and meeting with God in the secret place, meeting with the Lord alone up there on the housetop. Jacob is at prayer. Yes, and Peter is at prayer. They can meet God on their own. I think we should turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. We recognize that the prophetic part of the book of Daniel is most remarkable. And Daniel shows us that in terms of his experience again, he has come to an understanding of the greatest revelations he ever had on those occasions when he was alone with God. So it's not for nothing that you meet with the Lord in this way. And we did see how the Savior said, "My Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." There is a blessing for you if you can meet with God when you're alone. Now look at this, Daniel chapter 10. And if you give attention to verse 7 there, what a wonderful vision he has in this chapter. He's meeting the Lord. He's given a revelation concerning those times yet to come. He says now, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone." But he saw, notice the wording, he saw this great vision. It overwhelmed him. His natural strength and energy that he was known for just disappeared. He became so weak in the presence of God, he was ready to collapse. "There was no strength in me," he says, "and my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength." Now, what is his comeliness? You could say that simply, those are the strong points of character for which he's well known. Let's say the best points in Daniel's life concerning his standing with God, where he has his strength, his strong points. And yet he says, "My comeliness was turned in me into corruption." He has such a revelation of the presence of God that even though Daniel is God's beloved, and Daniel is known for his purity of character and of life, yet it just seems as if he's the vilest sinner who ever lived in the presence of God, once the glory of God breaks upon him. No wonder he calls it this great vision, because the vision not only concerns or will concern things to come, but it's the kind of vision that brings him to recognize the greatness of God. And he's overwhelmed by the sense of God's presence there, the effect being. And this is incredible to some, that even the best points about his character and life seem to be just a mass of corruption. Many, many would find that difficult to grasp. If so, then I would have to say, you don't really understand what it is to be in God's presence to such a degree that you're overwhelmed by the awful holiness of God and your own sinfulness in his presence. How great it is to know that we're accepted in Christ, the well-beloved. It's through the work of Christ on the cross that we have acceptance with God and peace with God. Otherwise, we would perish in an instant. There is Daniel left alone. And this is a very telling experience that is recorded here, especially how he seemed to be possessed of a great sense of his own unworthiness and his terrible guilt in the sight of God. Now, doesn't that show you something? That even the best of God's saints will feel so imperfect, so needy, so weak, feels his own nothingness in the presence of Almighty God. This is a powerful thing. And when we see that, we can say, oh, if that's true of Daniel, what are we to say of ourselves? The people who were with him, and maybe they were servants of the Lord. In any case, they had such a sense of God's presence, although they didn't see the vision. Therefore, they didn't understand what God was communicating to Daniel. But they felt the presence of God there in that room to such a degree that they were shaking. And they fled to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. And therefore, he says, I was left alone. Have you ever met with the Lord in that regard? It's clear that God had a great work for Daniel to do when he was obliged to travel in that way, to see his own nothingness in the sight of God and sense his own guilt in God's presence. By this means, he was to become a man whom God would use. Sometimes there has to be brokenness. Sometimes there has to be humbling. Sometimes a yielding to God that brings us to the place of full surrender. I was left alone. Yet, he says, verse 9, heard I the voice of his words. And it was then that God spoke. And spoke with great power. These visions in the book of Daniel, they're so important to the Christian, even in regard to things yet to be. And we would need an understanding of them and pray in that regard that the Lord might instruct us. But there is Daniel by way of preparation. He's brought this way where in humiliation before God and seeing even his good points, what he would have called his personal holiness just turned into corruption in the sight of God, so that no man can glory in himself when he enters into God's presence. He was left alone. The lesson of Martha in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And I would like you to just look at this instance involving Martha, Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. The scripture shows Martha is extremely busy. She has a great company to minister to because a lot of men are no doubt hungry, having covered many miles of travel, are stopping by in the home there at Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus dwelt. I'm certain Martha was a great cook, that she was thoroughly competent, that she was excellent in preparing even for a large company of people. To me, something went horribly wrong that day. Maybe it's a case she burned the cakes and burned them badly. Perhaps at the same time, because usually it's not just one problem, but things start going wrong all around the place. Maybe she had this great pot of stew on the fire And in a moment of inattention, the stew has boiled over, rolls down the side of the pot and falls into the fire, and the smoke goes up, and the dust that settles has spoiled the stew. And now she is filled with despair. She comes to the Lord. Look at verse 40 of Luke chapter 10. Martha was cumbered about much serving. She had it all to do. She came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Martha feels that Mary has gone in there with the rest of the company to sit down at Jesus' feet while she's tortured with all these things she's got to do, and so many men. We've no idea how many men gathered into that home who were companions of the Lord just then. But this is like prayer. She's addressing the Lord. She comes to the Lord with her cares. Now, we can make mistakes in prayer, but it's important for us at least to tell the Lord when your heart is overwhelmed. You can tell the Lord if you've been offended. You can tell the Lord if you've toiled on alone and that loneliness is getting to you. She's saying here, "My sister has left me alone and she should be here." And tell her, Lord, tell her that she should rise up immediately and come and give me assistance. Now, it's commendable that Martha would bring her cares to the Lord, but it's a serious mistake on her part when she questions the loving care of the Savior. Because she's saying there, it's the first thing she says, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Well, certainly the Lord cares. It's a serious mistake, even if our whole being is submerged in turmoil, if we've got to that place where we question the Lord's loving care of us. "Dost thou not care? My sister has left me alone." She's left there to provide in that evil day when things, I guess, went horribly wrong for her. And so she shows this distress. But it's a good thing, at least, that she could tell the Lord. You'll notice that the Lord is patient and loving with her. He doesn't round in her. He doesn't rebuke her for her distrust of him. Nor does he say anything unkind to her because she has put a question mark over his loving care. We're always touched by the loving heart of the Lord and his tender mercy. How the Lord, with great patience, even when the saint of God is extremely bothered and distressed, how with tender care the Lord ministers to us in our time of need. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a Savior even if the child of God is left alone. And I think for all of us, there will be a day when we'll just be there alone with the Lord. And that's a big test. That's a time when we have to prove the Lord. Great saints of God in the Bible, as we find them on certain occasions, are alone with God. But those times are highly beneficial. Are you keeping that time precious? I think there should be a time every week when the child of God can get the opportunity to open the book before God and get alone with God. That's so necessary for your own spiritual advancement. I said tonight as we commence this chapter in Genesis, there are two extraordinary events here. and they have to do with Jacob's well-being spiritually. They affect his life. The appearing of that great host of angels that certainly was most uplifting. And now we come to this part of the chapter in Genesis 32. Many people have been mystified to read it. There wrestled a man with him. Now, that man is Christ, our Savior. Reveals himself to Jacob. And in order to bless Jacob, we have this most unusual revelation about Christ. The Lord brings him to this point where Jacob has to wrestle with the Lord to prevail with him. We don't see this kind of thing anywhere else in the Bible. Now, the book of Hosea mentions it. I'm sure you've read before now from Hosea chapter 12. But if we do turn to that portion, or at least let me read it to you. But it's Hosea chapter 12. It's the Holy Spirit's commentary on the chapter we were reading tonight, Genesis 32. The Holy Spirit giving his comments on Jacob's experience there at Peniel. And this is what it says in Hosea 12 and 4. Yea, he had power, even as he wrestled with the Lord. He had power, the scripture says. He had power over the angel and prevailed. He who is called the man in Genesis 32 is described here as the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant, as we have seen this evening. And Jacob prevailed with God in that hour when alone he wrestled with the Savior. Now, there's additional information that during those long hours, right through the darkness of the night time, that Jacob wept, he prayed with tears. He also made supplication unto him. And what does supplication mean? It involves crying for mercy, crying for God to bestow his grace upon him. He's asking the Lord for the touch of his merciful hand there. He made supplication unto him, and he found him in Bethel. I believe that's to be said of the Lord initially. That's where we were last Saturday evening, meditating on Genesis chapter 28, Jacob in Bethel, when he had that vision of the ladder reaching up to heaven and the angels ascending and descending and God revealing himself just then unto him. God found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. All these incidents come together in a single verse, and it's interesting certainly to see how Jacob in prayer, when he was left alone, prevailed with God. He wept. He made supplication. Sometimes in prayer, tears will come. Certainly in prayer, we have to supplicate the Lord for his mercy. And we think of the saints of God on the day of Pentecost, when they were all gathered together in the one place. Our Lord had promised, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. So the lesson taught in Genesis chapter 32 certainly influences the rest of God's people throughout the remainder of Scripture. A great deal can be learned. And Jacob speaks of that time. He never forgot Those long hours in the darkness of the night when he wrestled alone with God. This is really something overwhelming. In Genesis chapter 48, Jacob recalls that experience. After all, he's the man who knows. He's an old man now. He's come to the end of his days, virtually. He has Joseph there in his presence, and Joseph's two big sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, are present also. And Jacob, in recollection, he still has a functioning mind. He's old. His eyes are affected by his long life. But the mind is as clear as can be. For in the verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father, my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me, that's the God of Bethel. That was the arrangement back there, that the Lord would look after him and give him his daily fare and feed him and clothe him and keep him in safety in his going out and in his coming in all my life long unto this day. He's looking back over years of an earthly pilgrimage. And he's saying now, the Lord was there. He was my shepherd. The Lord shepherded me through those difficult days. Now, he says in verse 16, the angel. But he not only uses the words that Hosea later on would use, but he goes further than Hosea goes by saying, he's the angel who redeemed me. Speaking of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. Speaking of the Lord who is his Savior. And he preaches the message of redemption, the angel who redeemed me. So we can praise God when we sing of that man of Calvary. He has won my heart from me. He has died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. That hymn features this very subject. And we think of Christ the man, the one who suffered for our sins, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But he's also the angel of the covenant. He is the kinsman redeemer in identifying with us in our humanity. The Lord has finished the work of our salvation, and through his redeeming grace, he has qualified us to be a people fit for glory. It's a great thing to contemplate this chapter in Jacob's life. And you'll see that Jacob's real burden is that he might have God's blessing. And in closing tonight, let's think about that. That Jacob was not willing for that time of communion with God to conclude without receiving a blessing. He wanted God's special touch. And there the whole night through, that's why Jacob is wrestling with the Lord, in order that he might obtain God's best. He becomes the man he is because he travailed in prayer. He wrestled with God in prayer there at Peniel. He was rewarded when he saw the face of God. He met the Lord face to face. And it seems to me that the Lord now has a mind to terminate this time of prayer with Peter, for he's saying to him, oh, look at it, let me go. The day breaketh. That was the first reason. A reason now, let us conclude this time. But Jacob is determined to hold on to God, come what may, that he might have God's blessing. Now the Lord is saying, by way of persuasion, the day is breaking. The time has come for us to part company. But no, Jacob will not deviate from his purpose. Then the Lord touches him. That's when Jacob suffers this painful dislocation. I don't know if he felt the pain right there and then, but he felt it later on, because surely that's the meaning. When we see verse 31, he halted on his thigh as he came away from that sacred spot where he had met with God so powerfully. There is a man who's limping as he goes, and I would feel every step he takes sends a shooting stab of pain through his body. Now, that will mean for the rest of his days, he has a kind of memorial for that experience, even in his own physical frame. He's going to remember. He can never forget his experience at Peniel. How could he forget it anyway? Wrestling with the Lord all through the loneliness of the night until the day breaks, until the Lord blesses him. But I say, there's a physical reminder. And Jacob, every time he winces, or that stab of pain causes the muscles on his face to twinge, or he just gasps with the pain of it, he'll remember, he has to remember that time when he came face to face with the Lord, and God's blessing came to him at a price that he suffered from the dislocation of his leg there with the touch of the Lord. I say the Lord is showing Jacob that the time has come to terminate this prayer session. He's saying, let me go because the day's breaking. And now he will touch his body so that with pain, Jacob will not be able to wrestle any longer. There's one thing for sure, if you were to engage in wrestling, and wrestling with great strength, that you'll not be worth anything if your leg has been dislocated. You're finished as a wrestler. So the Lord is bringing Jacob to see, well, the termination of this time has come. And the Lord says, now let me go. But Jacob says, no, I will not let thee go. That's holy determination. We need purpose of heart. The prayer, if there's anything, comes through in this example. And I'm certain God has put these things in the Bible for the instruction of the believer. Even the child of God alone in the secret place, still refusing to give up. No matter what the circumstances amount to, he's saying, holding on to this purpose, he's saying, Lord, I will not let thee go until thou dost bless me. Is there any yearning in our heart for God's best? I'm certain there is. But have we come so far as to say that yearning possesses us, heart and soul? That yearning has come home to us with such intensity that the feeling is, I just can't let go. I can't give up anything else that might be a hindrance to me. I must obtain God's best and God's blessing. And the Lord says in his word, how precious are those words. And he blessed him there. Jacob, all his life, was interested in the blessing of God. That was, in fact, why he got into so much ill will at the start. And I did put the point that, in my view of things, Isaac had intended to ignore all the transaction that was made, selling the birthright. He had blotted that out of his mind quite willfully. He was going to bless Esau regardless. But Jacob desired the blessing. And when Isaac sent him away, it was a special comfort to Jacob to know that Isaac had blessed him. And Isaac said, God Almighty bless thee. Jacob all his days is searching for the blessing of God. He even says, and we did read that there moments ago from chapter 48, speaking to the boys. That's why he mentions the angel who redeemed me. He's talking about how God blessed him there. He's saying now to his grandsons, the Lord give you his best. The Lord give you his blessing. It was his desire right there that these two men, Ephraim and Manasseh, might have the blessing of God personally in their lives. It's been the burden of our hearts these nights to ask God for his blessing. When I think of this time of the year, early in the month of October, 70 years ago, Mr. Paisley wrestled with God in prayer. At last it came to the point where he was to speak of what we've called the marathon prayer meeting, praying all night on the Saturday, and then on the Lord's Day evening into the Monday morning, with the determination that he would pray on until the Lord broke through, until the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord made his presence known most powerfully. His ministry was changed. He had a powerful preaching ministry before that. He was greatly gifted, being the man he was. But his life was totally revolutionized. His ministry was changed. The church was changed. The prayer meetings changed. God came in. There is encouragement that if we can lay hold of God and get God's best, then we can go away like Jacob here, even if we do have to limp. And we'll go away knowing we have secured the blessing from the Lord. May the Lord speak to our hearts this evening. And before we go, have you thought about giving your life afresh to the Lord? A young Christian, perhaps, to put your life now on the altar for God, that you might give your life and all that it means to the Lord. Perhaps there's somebody here who's not a Christian. You don't know the Lord. You've heard the Word of God preached even for years, and you haven't come to know the Savior. I pray, God, that in these convention meetings, you'll take that opportunity and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he's near. God bless this word for his name's sake. Amen.